Good morning. We continue with our series entitled People of Faith, and we are considering biblical characters and their journey of faith. Now, throughout the time I have preached, which has been probably about 16, 17 years that I've preached, there have been a few messages where once I started the sermon, I realized about 2 minutes in that I might have bitten off more than I can chew. And it really became difficult. I managed through and navigated through, but sometimes, you know, it's a bit of a difficult subject. This morning, I don't have that as I start the message, but I definitely sensed that throughout the week of my preparation, that I did not understand fully the account of Esther's life. And that is why I want us to really see God in this wonderful biblical character, in this woman of faith and of courage, to see how God was working in her life. And that is why this morning we are considering Esther, a woman of courage. Now, the Bible is truly a holy book. It is different, it is separate from every other book ever written. Not just in the fact that it is God's Word and shares and proclaims the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, but the gospel is holy and it is beautiful. But the Bible is different not just because of the gospel, but because of the biblical characters. Those in the scriptures, the Bible is so honest in dealing with the men and women of faith in the Bible. There are no perfect characters in the Bible except our Lord Jesus Christ. Every other biblical character, every other person in the Bible is clearly flawed. And Esther is no different. The Bible gives us people. It gives us normal people who lived like us, who ate like us, who went home like us, who lived like us, and also made mistakes like we do. And what is so clear within the book of Esther, and what is so clear in our lives, is the fact that God's hand is upon us and God's hand is sovereign. Despite our shortcomings, despite the fact that we fall short of His expectation, despite the fact that sometimes we do go astray, what is very clear is that God is ultimately in control. So as we see from the book of Esther, right from the beginning of the first chapter to the last chapter, there is a clear thread throughout the book that deals with God's sovereign hand. God's name is not mentioned in the whole book. In the whole book of Esther, you will not find the word God. The other book in the Bible, the Song of Solomon, is the only other book where God is not mentioned. And that is why this morning is so interesting. Because there's something very specific about the book of Esther and about her life that I hope that we can find encouragement from and truly see how God is at work in your life and mine. We're not dealing here with a super believer. We're not dealing with someone that has no shortcomings or failures. We are dealing with normal people. A normal people that was used by God to do extraordinary things, which is you and I. Not because of us, but because of God's plan and purpose. And that is what is so clear. So Esther is one of those. She's one of those, when we actually read, we find someone that is actually not someone that was at the forefront of faith. Esther's life is not a proclamation of how we should be with the gospel. But Esther's life is a life of courage and a life that God used for His ultimate glory. So the book of Esther and the events in Esther is all just about God. And I want us to see that this morning. It's about His faithfulness and actually not Esther's. That's what was so difficult throughout the week. As I'm reading through Esther, as I'm taking in this this wonderful, beautiful story of what happened in her life. I'm just seeing more God's hand than I'm actually seeing Esther. So when we look at how it works, it's very similar to, there's a movie that came out many years ago. It was called Executive Decision. And it was with Kurt Russell and Steven Seagal. Now, if you ever know who those characters are, the actors, and I love Steven Seagal as a child. So this movie came out, and the poster was up saying, Steven Seagal and Kurt Russell, Executive Decision, and it's on a plane, so that's where the sort of scenery is. I'm thinking, wow, we're going to have Steven Seagal with his great ponytail, and he's just going to be able to show us how he handles himself. He was in the movie for 5 minutes and got sucked out of the plane. I left very disappointed. And I just see Kurt Russell for the rest of the movie. Not as exciting, trust me. So when you read the book of Esther, you think it's going to be something, but it actually is something completely different. It's about God and about His plan and purpose. So let's look at the timing. I need to share the timing with you. Is it important? Yes, it is important to where the book of Esther fits in. The book of Esther is actually at the end of the Old Testament canon. Yes, it is near where Ezra and Nehemiah is, but Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther are all at the end of the canon or near the end. The events of the book of Esther is actually, it plays out 480 BC plus minus. If you want to know sort of history where we are there just before the Greeks. We are dealing with the Persians just before the Greeks. So more background. The king that is mentioned is the king Xerxes. It's the king Xerxes. If you want to know a bit more about that, very, very importantly, he's the king that tried to invade Greece with a 300 at Thermopylae, held him off long enough for the Greeks to galvanize their forces. Ultimately, then, he defeated them at Thermopylae, but ultimately, at the Battle of Salamis, he was destroyed, and the Greeks ultimately then gained momentum to be a world empire. So that's who we're dealing with here. So 480 BC. We're in Persia. We are in a place called Susa, which still actually exists today. But the key to this whole event of the book of Esther is one thing. In the book of Ezra, God inspires the Persian king Darius to give a decree that the Jews can return to Jerusalem after being in captivity in Babylon and Persia for many years. And Darius gives a decree that says Ezra, as the priest, can go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple so the Jews can return. God had promised and foretold the fact that the Jews would return. He gave the prophecy to Daniel that it would take 49 years for the temple to be rebuilt and for the Jews to return, that you'll find in the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and 7, from 7 to 9. So it took 49 years. But what we're dealing with here are two main characters, Mordecai and Esther. Esther's name is actually not Esther, it is Hadassah. Hadassah is her Jewish name, Esther is her Persian name, which is probably derived from the goddess Ishtar. So you're dealing very in a similar way as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which aren't their Jewish names, it is their Babylonian names. It's important. Why is it important? Because the fact that Mordecai, who is her cousin, who is a very prominent Jewish man, the fact that Mordecai and Esther are still in Persia means they chose not to return to Jerusalem by choice, which should give you an indication of their spiritual condition. They became apathetic. It was more comfortable in Persia than actually going with the Jews to Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple. It has been discomfort. It's more comfortable living in Persia. It's not like Iran today. It's much, much better. It's not like saying, woo, I want to go to Tehran. It's fantastic this time of year. No, it's not. But this is Persia at the height of its glory. It's much better, much nicer to remain in Persia than actually go back to Jerusalem and go through those struggles. That's who you're dealing with. But in God's sovereignty, he sees this wonderful woman of character, yes, spiritually, yes, she was apathetic, but her character was very strong still. He sees this woman with a wonderful character, but spiritually is not there. And he uses her for his honor and glory. And I want us to hold on to that because that's the story. The story is not about a spiritual giant. The story is a woman of character that spiritually was asleep. And God needed to wake her up for his honor and glory. And maybe that's where you are this morning. Person of character, yes, but maybe spiritually asleep. Maybe physically asleep as well, but maybe spiritually asleep. And maybe we need to wake up. Maybe God's speaking to us this morning about a wake up. And that is very, very clear. So we have the Jews that remained in Persia being comfortable with the world and their surroundings and things. And the Jews who returned understood the command Ezra gave and knew what God was saying. Yes, it's going to be difficult, but we need to go and build the house of God. And when the house of God is built, his presence will be with his people. So you have this: the Jews who understood the picture going back, and those who were a bit comfortable with life, enjoying pretty much the sort of pretty much like Waitrose, you can go and there's 10 pieces of salmon, different types from all different countries, fruit. And you'll go those leaving who might not be able to eat as much or have lavish lifestyles. That's the choice they had to make. So that's who we're dealing with. But the story is so deep, I can't even scratch the surface, but I'm going to try. I'm going to try this morning. It's going to be a slightly different type of message, but I'm going to try and give you a bit of a picture in the background. Because the story of Esther or Hadassah actually was written 500 years earlier. It started about 1000 BC, and I'll share the story with you just now. But what we are dealing with, the first thought we have about Esther's life and building the sort of scenery. So what we have is we have Jews who remain in Persia, and Esther being part of that, and now God is dealing with the situation. But what you have first and foremost is consequences and a condition. And you'll find that in Esther chapter 3, 1 to 6, which we'll read in a bit. But you have the consequences and the condition. I'm going to give you the very first two chapters to where we are at. We're basically at the place where the king Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, as they call Ahasuerus, as he calls in this sort of manuscript. Basically, what happened is he's having a wonderful banquet in his palace, and he calls his wife Vashti. I think she must be from India, with the name Vashti. That's what they believe. She's from India. He calls her in to come and join him in the banquet. She refuses to do so. According to law, that means that Xerxes has the right then to divorce her and get a new queen. He actually was under, basically had the opportunity of actually killing her because she disobeyed a direct command from the king. So he gets rid of her, and then his advisors say to him that he needs to choose a new queen. In Susa, which is in Persia, of course, it's very well known that the king had a very big harem with many women. So what he says to his advisors, go out and find more beautiful virgins for me, take them through a year's course of preparing them, and then I will choose another queen. Mordecai encourages Esther to join and go to this whole beautification process. She does so. Ultimately, her character shines through. She's favored by the eunuch that looks after her, as she's favored by God, and ultimately becomes Xerxes' wife and becomes the queen of Persia. That's where we're at. So that's the sort of dynamic in the first few chapters of the story. But as I said, there's consequences and a condition. Because we have the condition of Mordecai and Esther, spiritually a bit asleep, spiritually a bit apathetic. Mordecai is a very good man, but spiritually there's no mention in the whole book of Esther of prayer. There's no mention of prayer. There's no mention of God. There's no mention of any devotion or obedience to Him. All we have are Jewish people that hold on to their lineage or legacy. But I come back to where the story starts 1,000 years before, which is very, very important. Xerxes has an advisor, and the advisor's name is Haman. And Haman is an Agagite. An Agagite. Why is this important? Very important. We're going back 1,000 years. Haman is an Agagite. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have the story of Saul. God commands Saul to go to the Agagites, or the Amalekites, whose king was named Agag. Go to them and destroy them all. So destroy the whole army, kill all the animals, and kill everyone. Saul goes to the Amalekites and Agag the king. He kills most of the people. He saves the king as a trophy and keeps all the animals for sacrifices. Samuel walks in and says, "Why do I hear sheep?" And Saul says, "I've kept the animals because I want to sacrifice them to the Lord." And Samuel says those very poignant words where he says, "Obedience is better than sacrifice." Takes a sword, Samuel kills the king, and they destroy the people. But something must have happened. Either some of the people got away, something might have happened, because Haman is standing 1,000 years, or 500 years later, standing next to King Xerxes with Esther the queen, and he is a descendant of Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And he's got one mission: destroy the Jews. That's his one mission. So what we're dealing with here is consequences. Saul's disobedience to God is now threatening the very existence of the Jewish people in Persia. So I take the reading to where we are now from Esther chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. So Esther chapter 3, reading from verse 1 to 6. After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why do you disobey the king's command?" Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes, which does not just include Persia, but included the 127 provinces. So the scene is set. You've got King Xerxes, he's the king. Esther has managed to be queen. Next to him is his advisor, Haman. Haman hates the Jews. Mordecai, her uncle, who is the leader of the Jewish people in Persia, refuses to kneel to Haman and give him honor, almost has an attitude with him. The reason why is because of the backstory, what happened 500 years before. Also, what is significant is, and it is in the scriptures, that Mordecai and Esther were Benjamites from the tribe of Benjamin. That's very significant. Why? Because throughout the Bible, there are three tribes who always clinged to Jerusalem. And that was the Levites, yes, as the priests, but Judah and Benjamin were the two tribes who always stuck it out. So the fact that Mordecai and Esther are still in Persia, not going back to Jerusalem, is once again a sign of their spiritual condition. But what is so significant is that Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel, was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was not from Judah. The kings had to come from Judah. So we have a legacy here from Saul leading up to Mordecai and Esther dealing with people that want to destroy the Jewish nation. So God knew that he needed to wake the Jewish people up in Persia. Something had to happen. What is the best way to wake people up? You don't wake people up with spiritual blessing. You don't wake people up by giving them stuff. You don't wake people up by giving them wonderful freedom. The only way to wake people up is to turn the screw. The only way to wake people up is to make it difficult. The only way to wake people up is to bring persecution. That's the only way. It's throughout the Bible like that. So what concerns me within the Christian church is we're always wanting blessing. The church is asleep and we want blessing. It doesn't make sense, does it? When the very thing that causes a revival, look throughout the scriptures. In the first 2 centuries, there was a revival in Christianity. Why? Because the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. In the Reformation, there was growth and revival. Why? Because people were being persecuted for their faith. In the Great Awakening of the 1700s, the same happened. Yet we today, as the church, in our prayers, are praying for good times. And we should be embracing trial and tribulation for the good of the church. So Esther had something coming that she wasn't aware of at the time. She wasn't aware of what's to come. But what was to come was the fact that there was consequences to the choice, not only that Saul made 500 years before, but consequences to Esther's choice and the Jews' choice to not leave Persia and go to Jerusalem. So now, oh, shame, we're going to be persecuted. Yes, because it has to come, because you chose not to do what was right, what was commanded, because they were commanded to leave, and they chose to stay. And this is why the picture is so important, because we have this beautiful character of Esther. She has character, yes, spiritually, as I said, she's a bit apathetic, but there's character there. But now God wants to bring her character in line with some spiritual growth. And how is he going to do that? The only way to do that is to allow persecution to bring the best out of her and take her to a place where she can grow spiritually, which is sometimes where we are at. We sometimes go through a lull and we need some fire or some trial, or some tribulation to bring the best out of us. That's where we're at. And what we see, not just the consequences and the condition of Esther, Mordecai, and the Jewish people, where persecution is to come, but what we see within Esther suddenly is through the persecution, through her knowing what is going to happen, suddenly we see confidence and courage. Suddenly we see something happening in Esther. There's something that's about to dawn within her life. And that is suddenly being confident and being courageous. And I take the reading from Esther chapter 4, verse 13 to 17. Now listen to these words. God's putting the temperature up quite a bit on Esther now, through Mordecai, but it's happening. He sent back this answer. So I'll give you the background very quickly. So Mordecai is asking Esther for help. He's saying that Haman is going to destroy all the Jews. And we're not talking about he's going to just hurt some of them. We are talking, and I wrote this down actually in my first point. We are talking about, I just put WW2. That's That's what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with World War II style Holocaust massacre that's coming. He will destroy, Haman will destroy every single Jew he can find, and he has the king's permission to do so. Let me explain to you who Xerxes was. They claim that when he fought with the Greeks at Thermopylae, that when they shot the arrows into the sky, that it darkened the sun. There were 300,000 Persians that marched to Greece. That's who you're dealing with. You are dealing with someone that has great authority, and he's just given the thumbs up to his right-hand man to go out and destroy all the Jews. You're not dealing with 6 million Jews here. That number would have been low to why this is important. So that's what Mordecai is saying to Esther. This is coming, and we need you. And she was a bit sort of hesitant, but something's about to happen. He sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. So he says to her, don't think that you're going to escape this. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. Love that. So if you're not going to do it, it's going to come from somewhere. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. There, Mordecai, this is something happening in Mordecai's life. He's saying that if you keep quiet, you probably will die. But this might be your opportunity where God's brought you to this position for this exact purpose. Now is your time. Verse 15, then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Here we go. Now suddenly we're going from, I'm in Persia, I love my 10 different types of salmon, my 20 different types of apples. I'm not keen on some bread and only Braeburns in Jerusalem. And now suddenly, what's the first thing she says? Fast, which means, fasting is not always food, by the way. It basically means cut off luxuries and prepare yourselves. This is immediately a first sign that something was about to happen in Esther's life. Fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. So you've got the queen in the temple having everything she wants, and she says, I want nothing. I want to focus. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all Esther's instructions. Esther was preparing herself because what she was about to do could cost her her life. So let's set the scene once again, the second point, the confidence and the courage. What we have here is we have not just the destruction of the Jewish people, bear with me, it's not just the Jewish people in Persia. And this to me is a very important point personally. When we're dealing with Israel in the Old Testament, you're not dealing with any sort of just people. You're dealing with God's promises that was coming through Abraham, through David, and ultimately fulfilled, and still many to be fulfilled in Jesus. The destruction of the Jewish people would be the destruction of the plan and purpose for why Abraham was called. The destruction of the Jewish people would mean that Jesus Christ would not be able to be born through the seed of David. This is serious. This is gospel stuff. This is not just about, oh, you know, these sort of Jew-loving people. It's not about Jew-loving. It is about the very picture of Scripture from Abraham that the people of Israel carried that blessing and that promise. So Mordecai and Esther understood their Jewish heritage, and especially Mordecai that had to remind Esther because so as we build up in this whole picture, we have her not wanting to go back to Jerusalem, that spiritual apathy. Then you can imagine her being in the sort of temple, not temple, but sort of the king's house, his castle, his palace. You can imagine how nice that must have been. I would also love to lie down in those sort of reclining sort of sofa things, you have someone going, and you go, wow, could I have a Fuji apple? No. Bring me a pink lady. It's £3 per kilo. Bring that one. And you can just literally choose whatever you want, and you lie. I mean, how would that be for a spiritual condition? But Mordecai reminds of a Jewish heritage. And the process, slowly but surely, becomes clear. Because as the pressure is on, and she has to make a decision, and what she was going to do was, they were going to have a big meeting around in the king's inner court with all his generals and all his advisors. And it was forbidden for someone to enter that meeting. If you do, you die. So what she did was she sat in her room, she put her best robes on, and she was prepared to go into that meeting to say, this must stop. She took her life into her own hands. And there's this movie that came out several years ago called One Night with the King, which deals with the life of Esther. But it's very dramatic, of course. It's I'm going to say it's Hollywood, but it's not super A grade. It's slightly sort of B plus grade. But there's a scene where she walks with her robes, and there's this big door. And they are behind the door, and she walks in, and she pushes the door open to prepare herself to walk in front of the king, knowing that she could die. And that was a leap of faith for her. That was a sign of courage. But how did she get to this place? She only got there because she had Mordecai encouraging her and almost getting direct with her, saying, you're living this life of luxury. Don't think that you're going to escape. She had God turning up the heat of persecution and difficulty and struggle to bring those beautiful characters, not just as a character, but as a spiritual virtue in her life. And that's what we need. We need people to encourage us and sometimes get direct with us. And we sometimes need that persecution to happen to bring out the best in us. We cannot just live and everything is easy all the time, because then we're going to be like Esther before this and become apathetic. Maybe we need a bit of fasting. That might be food. Might be television, might be weekends. Maybe we need something to focus a bit more, because maybe we're just in that rut of week after week just goes by. Maybe there's somewhere we need to pull up the handbrake a bit and say, God has got work for me to do, and I cannot just continue in this hamster's wheel, because spiritually it's detrimental to me. Don't know. But the pressure was on. Before I reached the final thought, I was just struck by this as I was reading through the book in preparation. Esther chapter 6, verse 13. It's a totally random thought which happens in my sermons sometimes. Whoa, where does he get that from? Bear with me. So Esther chapter 6, verse 13. And there are a few occasions where this just sort of struck home. The first one is with Rahab, the prostitute. When they came into Jericho, Rahab said to the spies, I will protect you and I will save your life and then send you on your way. But when the walls come down, just remember me and my family, because I know what your God has done. And the second one, where this is sort of is Pontius Pilate, where his wife said to him, I had a dream about this man, Jesus. Have nothing to do with him. A sort of warning. Haman goes to his wife, and this is what she says in verse 13. And told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin. So even she knew, stand against God's people, you will surely come to ruin. So we have an apathetic Esther, you have the heat turned up, persecution, she makes certain decisions, she has godly counsel and difficult discussions that brings her to a place of realizing. She enters those doors. God has favor because it's part of his sovereign plan. He has favor on her. Xerxes does not kill her, but honors her. And actually then executes Haman and his people, and the Jews are saved. If you've ever heard of the Feast of Purim, it's a Jewish feast, and it comes from pur, which basically means a lot. So Purim is a celebration that Jews have, which aren't part of the Jewish feasts of the Old Testament generally. Esther's a new feast that was introduced. The Jews celebrate that every year, and it is a celebration of the fact that they were saved and preserved in Persia. That's the Feast of Purim. Up to this day, still, there is a sort of monument to Esther in Iran, Persia. It's absolutely fascinating how God used her. But let's tie this all together. Where does this leave us? Not just in our personal lives, with the heat being turned on, which we need, the struggles sometimes that brings the best out of us, the godly counsel that sometimes hurts for a moment but is necessary. But I believe the book of Esther and her courage as a woman of faith is also about the cross and comfort to us. And I'll take a reading as we sort of conclude. So Acts chapter 2, 22 to 24, this is what I wanted to say. It says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." The thrust there is verse 23, "For he was deliberately handed over to the foreknowledge of God." Then I want us to turn to John chapter 10. So John chapter 10, verse 18. This is all connecting to Esther. John chapter 10, verse 18. And Jesus says, verse 17, let's read verse 17 leading to 18. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." When we look at the story of Esther, there's one thing that comes through. It's God's sovereign hand. What is sovereign about it? It's because the book of Esther is a gospel book. It is. It's the book of the gospel. It's the good news. What is the good news? God preserves the gospel. Throughout Esther's life and in the book of Esther, what is clear is that God's got a plan. No matter what Haman does, no matter what Xerxes does, no matter what anyone does, one thing is clear. God will preserve his people against all odds. Why? Why did God preserve the Jewish people? Not because they were more special, not because they're better, but for one express purpose. Without them, you would not have the cross. If the Jews were destroyed, utterly destroyed, how would the prophecies be fulfilled? We're not dealing here with before the prophecies. You're dealing here with 480 BC. Prophecies have been shared by Isaiah, by Jeremiah, by Ezekiel. The fact that the Messiah would come, the Messiah would be born. The Messiah would come from Israel. At this point, just before the canon closes, you cannot have the Jewish people destroyed because there would be no hope for the gospel. So it's not about Mordecai, it's not about Esther, it's not about anything else but the fact that God will do everything and everything in his power, in his sovereign hand, to preserve the gospel. And that is what we learn from this wonderful account of Esther's life, that even today, no matter how dark it might look, no matter how difficult church might seem or Christianity might seem, God will always preserve the gospel. The gospel always wins. It's always part of God's sovereign plan. And that's what I want us to hold on to today. So in conclusion, is the heat being turned up in your life? Is God busy working and sometimes it's a bit difficult? Is God producing something in you as He is in me? Those are questions that you have to ask and answer. Are you willing to leave and go to do what God's called you to do in your life? Or are we willing to stay in our comfort zones and just be content with mediocrity? Where's God pushing us to? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for the account of the preservation of the Jewish people in Persia and through Esther's life. Lord, we come before You today and we pray and we ask that You will please just encourage us and help us. Help us to know that You are in control. Your sovereign hand is clear despite the circumstances in life. And we pray for us as a church here that You will guide each and every one of us forward to the plan and purpose that You have for us. We pray for this community, we pray for this town, and we pray for the gospel and Your sovereign hand to be at work, and that You will help us to be in tune with Your sovereign guidance in everything. Help us to be men and women of courage and faith, to sometimes take that step when the odds seem insurmountable, when it just everything is stacked against us and it seems difficult. Help us to take that step and trust You, because we know that You will deliver us, because that is Your sovereign plan. The furtherance and the preservation of the gospel is key. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for Esther's faithfulness that was part of the process to bring the cross to us. She was faithful, and that preserved the gospel going forward. We know that if she wasn't, You would have another plan. We know that. Nothing would have stopped it, but You used her to fulfill Your plan, as we pray that You will use us to fulfill Your plan. In the lives of our families and friends and our circle of influence, we know that sovereignly You are calling us in those areas. Please help us to be faithful, Lord. And help us to be faithful for the gospel's sake. In Your wonderful name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.